lesson, the bondage of a double mind. And our text for this series is James 1 and 8. And that is, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. I love the book of James because James had a very succinct way of getting straight to the point. And he didn't mince words. He says so much in just that one verse. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And I have observed that over the years. People that struggle with faithfulness, with commitment, with single-heartedness, single-mindedness, they struggle in almost every area of their life. Their relationships will struggle. Their jobs will struggle. They will have a hard time in life because they are so scattered mentally, emotionally, and spiritually that they cannot focus. And my pastor always said when I was growing up, he said, it's easy to live for God hard, but it's hard to live for God easy. And so when we give our heart, soul, mind, and strength, as the Bible tells us to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, when we give that to God, then everything else takes on its proper priority and proper perspective. And so if we will do that, then it will combat the bondage. It will free us from the bondage of a double mind. And there is no greater freedom, no greater freedom in the world than to live the principles of Scripture. Because a Scripture is not bondage, it is freedom. And when we will give our heart and our mind and soul to the Scripture and to the things the Scripture requires of us, instructs us, then our lives will be completely transformed. It doesn't mean that we will have sunny days every day. It doesn't mean that everything that will be taken care of. But it means this, that if you will keep your priorities straight and you will live the principles of Scripture, then the highs and lows are always ridden out with God. Amen. And so it's so much easier to go through life with God than it is to try to make it on your own. I'm not sure how people make it on their own. Without God and without the church, it is a very scary world to live in. Matthew 6 and 19 says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And then it goes into kind of almost feels like a different frame of mind, but it's really reiterating the principle that it gave us in the first place. Verse 22, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. In verse 23, when it says, if thine eye be evil, it's not particularly talking about the word evil that we use as something that is opposite of good, right? It is talking about distracted, looking two different ways, trying to focus on two different goals. And if you do that, then the whole body is thrown into this double-minded, hard way of living that is almost impossible to handle. Because as he says in verse 24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. We must choose this day who we will serve. Are we going to give our heart and mind completely to the will of God, or are we going to continue to be of two minds, as Elijah told Israel? Why are you between two things here? And then in Hebrews 12 and 1, wherefore, seeing we're also compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. What do we look to? We look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so Paul was writing, and he was explaining that we have all these heroes. The chapter 11 of Hebrews talks about the heroes of faith, all those that subdued kingdoms and wrought righteousness and stopped the mouths of the lions and fought the great fight of faith in Hebrews 11. And then it transitions into verse 1 of chapter 12, and we understand that these are just our divisions so that we can figure out where the scriptures are, right? This was actually a continual letter. So he goes straight from the hall of faith, as we call it, into we had this great cloud of witnesses. What are they witnessing to? They're witnessing that if you will stay faithful, that God will bring you through. Because the heroes of faith did not have a perfect life. They had struggles. They had battles. They had personal failure. They had situations in their life that would cause some to stop. But they did not stop. They continued until the end. They reached the end of their race. Even those that at the end of that chapter, the Bible says there were others that received not the promise. They did not see everything they were hoping for. But when they reached the end, they died in faith. And so these heroes, what are they doing? They are a great cloud of witnesses. I've always heard it likened to a crowd in the stands. And they have moved from the field now of participation. They've removed themselves from the race because they finished their race. They made it to the finish line. They died in faith. And now they are in the stands and they're telling the rest of us, hey, you can do it. You can do it. You can make it. If I made it, you can make it. And so keep going. And so they're cheering us on. We have this great cloud of witnesses that if we will just stay focused on the finish line, then God is going to help us. We must understand that He is the author and the finisher of our faith. I talked about this on Wednesday night when I talked about worrying. We've got to realize that the same God that started our story is the same God that's going to finish our story. He is the author. He is the one that said in the beginning. He is the one that said once upon a time. He is telling our story, but He's also the one that's going to say the end at the end. He's also the one that's going to proclaim and they live happily ever after, and it's going to be real. It's not going to be a fantasy. If you make it to the end of this race, because the Bible says, he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. We must be focused. We have to focus our eyes, our heart, on living for God. Even in the practical world, when you go to work and when you go to school and you're taking care of the house and you're taking care of the family and the children, everything that we do is focused on that one thing that is serving God. When we make Him our priority, then everything else falls into place. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That's a principle. If you will focus, if you will put your mind to it, it will transform your heart and your mind. Last week we talked about the causes of double-mindedness, and we got partially through this, but I want to just touch each one, and then we'll go on beyond where we went last week. The first one was deception of false doctrine. If we must study to show ourselves approved unto God, and if we know the Scripture, not only know the Scripture, but we love the truth, then there is nothing that will shake us. We live in a world today where people are tossed to and fro. The Bible calls it. With every wind of doctrine, because Jesus Himself and all the apostles, they warned us in their writing and their teaching that false teachers would come, that false prophets would come. And we've got to be careful. We've got to take every word that we hear, every spiritual feeling that we feel, every word of prophecy that we hear, every word that we read, we've got to filter it through the word, because God will never contradict his word. Amen. Everybody awake today? Amen. God will never contradict his word. I've heard people say, well, I heard from God. And their direction was obviously not the will of God. And I just, well, you know, I'm not sure you heard from God on that. Because you got to filter it through the word of God. I've had, quote, spiritual people come and try to give me a prophecy. And if it doesn't line up with Scripture, then I just discount it, because God's never going to go against his word. He's never going to violate the word of God. The Bible says the word of God is settled in heaven. It stands forever. And so if the word of God says it, that is the number one priority of my life, is to line up to the word of God, because I'm not going to be judged by what I think is right. I'm not going to be judged by what I hope is right. I'm not even going to be judged by what some pastor taught me if it's not in the word of God. Come on now. I'm definitely not going to be judged by some committee that got together and decided what the word of God said, or what they thought was right or better than the word of God, because the word of God is the ultimate judge. And so we are going to be judged according to the words that he wrote. And so God will never violate that. So we've got to be careful. Every teaching that we hear, we need to filter it through the word of God, because as Scripture has told us, that false teachers will come. False doctrines will try to sway us. False teaching was from the very beginning, right? The enemy showed up in the garden and he just added one little word, three little letters, and changed the course of the world. He told Eve, he said, you eat of this fruit, thou shalt not surely die. God said, you shall surely die. He just added one little word. One word changed the course of the world. And so we've got to be careful. We've got to filter it through the word of God. And then we talked about spiritual immaturity. This is those that are still young in the Lord, or maybe they've been around for a while, but they've never progressed. Their growth has been stunted by carnality, by lackadaisicalness. And so we have to mature. We're supposed to go on unto perfection. We're supposed to add to our virtue. We're supposed to learn the word of God. And so the fruit of the Spirit is something that is developed in our life as we grow in the Lord. If you're still in the same place you were when you walked through the doors, then you're not growing. You need to grow. You need to be transformed. You need to be changed. Your mindset. You need to be more faithful today than you were in the past. You've got to give your heart, soul, mind, and strength to progressing spiritually. And so double-mindedness is sometimes because people are spiritually immature, either because they're young in the Lord or because they have never progressed in the Lord. And then the third thing was spiritual shallowness. This is where people just come and they just kind of survive. They live on the surface of things. They understand the ways of Scripture. They know how to talk it. They know how to look it. They know when to come. They know when to stand, when to sit. They know when to clap, when to say amen. But there is not a whole lot of depth there. There's not a whole lot of growth there. And so in our lives, we have got to go beyond the surface. And we do that through prayer, and we do that through study. Amen. Because we understand the word of God. Praise God. And then we talked about worldliness. We have got to keep ourselves from the world. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. We cannot have a prevailing hunger for the things of the world and ultimately lead our life in a spiritual direction. We have got to separate ourselves. Now, that doesn't mean that every activity, every pleasure that this world has to offer is sinful. It is not. As long as we keep those things in the proper priority. We don't allow those things that we enjoy, those hobbies or whatever, to keep us away from the house of God. We don't allow them to take us away from the principles of Scripture. And so every activity, every thought, every process is still within the framework of the principles of God. Amen. And so there's things that we do, there's activities that we can do that we enjoy. There's nothing wrong with that. Some people like to fish, some people like to golf, some people like to shop, some people like other hobbies. There's nothing wrong with that as long as we don't allow those things to violate the principles of Scripture. As long as we don't allow those things to violate our faithfulness to the house of God, to take us away from the principles that God has caused us to live, that has asked us to live. And so we do not want to love the world, neither the things that are in the world. We are different. We are different. Colossians 3 and 1 says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." And then the fifth thing that we talked about, and this is where we left off last week, was subtle distractions. You know, sometimes we think about backsliding, or we think about falling away from the things that God has brought us to in a very abrupt way, right? It's like a U-turn. It's like an off ramp. We get completely off in direction. We go completely the different way than God wants us to go. But you know, the enemy is satisfied not with a full turnaround. He is satisfied with just getting you distracted. He's satisfied with just getting you off course, because a small course change today can take you away from God's will in the future. And so he's a master of this, that he disguises the temptations, the direction of our life in just subtle ways. And so that's why we've got to constantly check our heart and check our mind and make sure that we're right. We've got to be like the psalmist says, "Search me, O Lord, and see if there be any wicked way in me. See if there's anything that has crept in. Is there a little fox that has crept into my vineyard that is going to spoil the vine of my life?" Because the enemy doesn't have to destroy you completely if he can get you distracted. If he can get your mind off the things that God really wants you to be on, then he can get you away from the will of God. And ultimately, your direction will destroy you. And so we've got to be careful. We've got to check our lives on a daily basis. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Well, why does it say that? For those that have already repented, been baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost, it's because every day we have got to check our heart, our mind, our spirit, our direction. We have got to crucify the flesh. Paul said, "I die daily. I bring this man under subjection that even after I have preached to you, that I would become a castaway." And so one of the greatest apostles, greatest missionaries of all of Scripture, he said, I've got to make sure this old man stays where he's supposed to be. I've got to make sure that I go to the cross every day and I die daily, because there is a war going on in my flesh. And when I would to do good, he said, evil is present with me. And so we have got to make ourselves, we have got to drag ourselves to the cross. How do we do that? We don't go to a literal cross. We go to our knees in prayer. We crucify our own desires. That's why prayer life is work. A prayer life is spelled W-O-R-K. It's work. That's why I always tell you, I've told you a million times, and will probably tell you a million more before the Lord takes me home or whatever, or he comes back. I've told you, you're never going to roll out of bed and have prayer life. good things only happen on purpose. You've got to work at it. You've got to discipline yourself. You've got to make yourself. Amen. And when you get there, you break through that carnal nature and your spirit will love that time you spend with God. And it'll crave that time you spend with God. But I tell you that every day there will still be a battle to get there. Now, those that pray often, they know what's on the other side of that breakthrough, right? But it doesn't mean they don't have to deal with that breakthrough. It doesn't mean they don't have to deal with that flesh saying, hey, you know, you're kind of tired. You don't really want to pray today. Or you've got a lot to do, you know. What's the old cliche? If you really want to remember what you forgot, just start praying. The enemy in your mind will start, oh, you're supposed to do this, and you forgot to do that, and you need to call so-and-so, and you forgot this bill. And, you know, it's amazing what you can remember when you kneel down to pray. But just because you pray often doesn't mean you don't deal with those things. It just means you know what's on the other side of that, right? You understand the value of breaking through those things. So dedication and growing in the Lord and getting away from these subtle distractions is through prayer, because there is a war going on in our life. There's a war going on. My spirit wants to live for God. My flesh wants to do its own thing. My spirit wants to work for God. My flesh wants to be lazy. My spirit wants to be faithful. My flesh wants to be unfaithful. And so we work through those things through prayer. Number six, and this is something we haven't reached last week and I want to talk about today, and that is a disregard for the will of God. Double-minded people have a disregard for the will of God. Now, they will not tell you that because they may not even have that consciously in their mind, but their actions speak louder than their words, right? Our Christian walk is a constant battle of wills, our will versus the will of God. When we move to a place that we are willful against the principles of God and reject what God has to say, we become unstable. So many in life have worked hard to get what they want, but they realize that it is not what they wanted. Judges 2 and 17, it says, and yet they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went a-whoring after other gods and bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. The will of God is the most important thing in our life. We have got to understand what the will of God is for our life. Now, too many people want a word from God, right? Some spiritual lightning bolt, thunder, clap, someone that they feel is more spiritual than they to come and give them a word, right? I've noticed some people that they would desire the things of the spirit realm, but not even give themselves to those things that are practical. God has given us a word in black and white, and so we don't need to disregard the will of God. The will of God is right here. Now, I believe in prophecy. I believe in receiving a word from God. I believe in the powerful spiritual things that operate in the church. I believe in the gifts of the Spirit. We teach that. We preach that. I believe in tongues and interpretation. I believe in the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge and the gift of faith and the gift of healing. I believe in all those things. And those are powerful and we need those. And those operate in this church on a weekly basis. But those things are not the be-all and end-all. The first thing that we must do is walk in obedience to Scripture. We walk in obedience to Scripture because God has given us a word, and we must do this before we go beyond that. Remember, everything else that we receive from prophecy, from from preaching, from teaching, is all filtered through the Word of God, right? We push it through the Word of God. If it doesn't meet this, then it's not right. Amen. Amen. I've told you the story before. I had somebody tell me that somebody that didn't even have anything to do with the church, that they were spiritual and they had a word for God for our church right here. And I made the person not very happy, but I told them, I said, look, I said, if they can't even live the word of God, then they don't have a word for a way of life. I don't care how spiritual you think they are. If they're not, if their life is not lining up to the word of God, then they don't have a word for the church. Because you can't go beyond the word and have some powerful spiritual insight when you can't even learn to walk. Right? People want to run and fly, but they don't even want to walk. The word of God is walking every day the principles of Scripture. And so we can't disregard the will of God, and the will of God is right here first. This is the whole will of God. You live this, then he will get more specific with you. Well, I want to do something great for God. Okay, we'll do this. Well, I want a ministry. Well, do this. Well, I want to be effective in the kingdom. Okay, we'll do this. The scripture and the principle is this: be faithful in the little things, and he will make you ruler over much. Amen. Amen. Don't disregard the will of God. And then number seven is not heeding the directions of spiritual leaders. Spiritual leaders. Now, this is not very popular in our society, but we must not only have the will of God through Scripture, but we need godly wisdom of ministers, of leaders that are spiritual. Now, there's a balance in Scripture, and I teach that all the time. There's a balance. We are not a lord over God's heritage, right? There's some crazy people out there that are over cults that they tell people exactly what to do, when to do it, where to go, where not to go, when to buy a car, when not to buy a car, when you can go on vacation, where you can go on vacation, right? You've heard about them. That's crazy. That's not biblical, right? We're supposed to be mature enough to make some decisions on our own. I have so many decisions to make already. I don't need anybody else's, right? I don't need that responsibility because I'm just a man, and, you know, I may tell you to buy the wrong car. I bought the wrong car before. Right? It was like a lemon on four wheels. It was sour every single day. Amen. Cost you more to keep it running than it did to buy it in the first place. So we're not a lord over God's heritage, and we're not kings and dictators in the church. There's a balance. There's an honor of those that are due honor, receive honor, and those that we serve. But the one that's going to be the leader must be the servant. So there's a perfect balance. However, it does not negate our responsibility. And not only our responsibility, but the beauty and safety of spiritual leaders. I'm so thankful that this church has a heritage of godly leaders. From the very beginning, on September 21st, 1977, when Brother and Sister McGay met in a little room with just the two of them and their two boys, and started having services here in Hurst. From the very beginning, this church has had godly leadership. Not perfect leadership, but godly leadership. Amen? Because we're not perfect. And what a privilege and what a responsibility and what an awesome weight it is to be only the second pastor in our almost 41 years of history here in this city. What a heritage we have. And because of that, we are blessed with godly leaders, not just as bishop and pastor, but we are blessed with ministry and lay leaders that are in every area that lead all of our different activities here, just godly people that are desiring to do the right thing. And so those that are wise walk with the wise. Those that are wise heed direction of those that have experience, right? My mom and dad are here today. If I could go back, you know, you on Facebook, you always have these people say, well, if you could go back and tell your younger self some things, what would you tell them? Well, first of all, I always say I would tell myself to buy Apple early and often. Praise God. We could build anything we wanted to build and wouldn't have to finance anything, right? If I had bought Apple early and often, that would be great. Praise God. But if I could really go back, I would tell myself to listen to my daddy. Listen to my daddy. When I got married, he told me, he said, son, don't get in debt. Credit cards are not what you need. And guess what I did? I got a credit card. And it took me a long time to get rid of them, because credit cards are like sinking sand. The more you try to get out, the harder you try to get out, the deeper you get. Amen. And it takes some very decisive choices in life for you to get out of it. But if I could go back, I would love to tell myself, hey, listen to your daddy. Listen to your daddy. There's so many times I would love to just go back and say, look, go talk to your pastor before you do that. Go call somebody that's smarter than you are before you make those decisions. And so many times I have created issues for myself because I did not lean on godly leadership. You know, what's amazing to me too is the times that I have done that, as I was trying to express what I was thinking to these godly people that I respect, either one of two things. What I was trying to explain sounded crazy when I said it out loud. Have you ever done that? You ever had a thought and you thought, oh, that's a great idea? And then you start trying to tell somebody about it and you're like, that is the dumbest thing I have ever thought in my life. Have you ever laid in bed at night and you had this great idea and you woke up in the morning and you thought, that won't work? What was that? That was crazy. But that's what happens. You know, you start expressing your desire, your thought, your decision to someone that you respect. And many times, God will already reveal to you how dumb you are as you're saying it. But some things are not dumb. Some things are not black and white. Some things are gray. And so when you talk them out, then there's a power in that. There's a strength in that. And it doesn't mean the person you're talking to has all the answers, but many times they will see a different perspective of something that you did not realize. There's so many times I've gone to my pastor, Brother Hargrove, and I was talking to him about something, and he would say, well, what about, and what about, and I was like, oh, well, I didn't think about it that way. Because every action has an equal and opposite reaction, and so we've got to realize that our decisions affect more than just what we can see in front of us. And so we need to not disregard the directions, the wisdom of spiritual leaders. We have got to go to the wise and discuss things. It doesn't mean they're our Lord. Doesn't mean that we tell people what they have to do. I don't know if I've ever told anybody what they've had to do unless they were going to do something completely sinful. You know, if somebody said, well, I've decided I'm going to do such, I'm like, oh, no, you can't do that. Don't do that. Please, don't do that. That's the only time I've ever done that. But when it's a gray area, I give advice. I pray. I say, look, I'm going to help you. I'm going to pray with you. This is what I think you might should do. But let's pray about it. I don't tell people what to do because, like I said, I make enough mistakes on my own. I don't need anybody else's trouble. But Ephesians 4 and 11 says, and he gave, this is God gave, not a church, not a religion, God gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for what? for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth not walk as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Well, that's a mouthful right there. God gave pastors, apostles, teachers, evangelists for the perfecting of the saints. And we have to understand that this is a godly process. And as long as the ministry that you are following is doing their best to stay within the parameters of Scripture, then we have an obligation and we have a responsibility and we have the honor of following them. Amen. Double-minded people will not listen. Double-minded people will do their own thing. Double-minded people struggle in the area of obedience and consistency. Amen. It's part of their nature. Have you ever been around someone that just had a spirit of lying on them? You know? I've been around a few people in my life that would lie when the truth sounded better. I heard it say one time, said, man, they'd rather climb a tree and lie and stand on the ground and tell the truth. You know, some people just are that way. I knew somebody one time that if they told me the sky was blue, I'd go outside and check. Because they lie so often. A double-minded person struggles in every area of their life. John 6 and 66 says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. What was that verse about? What is the context of that scripture? It's because Jesus said, hey, except you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you are none of mine. You are not a part of me. What happened? He made it hard. Many times when the teaching of scripture violates or rubs us the wrong way or violates what we think is right, then we get angry, right? Have you ever told somebody the truth and they got angry because they were defensive? Most of us know the truth. Especially when somebody points it out to us, we know. We just don't want to talk about it. We thought it was hidden. But so many times when somebody gets up and teaches the scripture and teaches the truth and tries to show us what the word of God says, our flesh rises up against it and wants to do its own thing. But a single-minded person will take the word of the wise and especially the word of God. Number 8, there's difficulties that cause doubt. Sometimes people are double-minded because their struggles in life have distracted them. Their problems can overwhelm them and make them panic and be fearful and doubt the ability of the Lord to help them. Our difficulties are a test of our faith, and you can meet those difficulties in two ways. We can alter the difficulties or they will alter ourselves. They will alter us. They will alter our direction. We have got to bear the cross, and we have got to be single-minded. Amen. Number nine, and I hurry to the end here, is discouragement. A deadly tool of the devil that he uses on saints is that of discouragement. He causes you to put question marks where God has already placed a period. Don't fall into the temptation of believing your discouragements and discouraging your beliefs or your faith. Hebrews 10 and 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 24, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Just trust God. When you feel like you're being set back, don't worry about it. God is just setting you back for a great future. Sometimes you feel like you're taking two steps back, but he's really just repositioning you for a greater victory. Don't worry about it. I've watched this in church. You know, sometimes the church is a revolving door many times. And over 40 years, I'm sure the McGahees could tell you stories of people coming in and then rolling out for reasons, no reasons. Sometimes they move. Sometimes they're transferred in a job, or sometimes they just get discouraged. Sometimes they get mad. It's just the way it is. And so many times you can watch that and you can get discouraged by that. But you know what? I've watched over my tenure of time that God always replaces. God always brings in those to lift up the standard. It's a part of God's process. Don't worry about it. Just love people. When they come in, love them. When they go out, love them. Pray for them in and out. It doesn't matter where they are as long as they're in the kingdom. Amen. So don't be discouraged in your own life, in your own losses, because all things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. Number 10, and finally, foolish fellowship. Where wise fellowship brings us to the things of God, foolish fellowship will bring us to a double-minded heart. The wrong crowd can have a definite negative influence on a person's life. Many have backslidden because of their carnal relationships. We need to be friends. We need to love people, but we know we don't need to let them influence us. We need to be the influencer. Amen. It's what Friends Day is all about. We need to bring them here. We want to be friends with sinners. Jesus was friends with sinners, but Jesus didn't change because of the sinners. He reached for the sinners. And that's the way we have to do. We have to be single-mindedness in our heart. We're trying to win the lost. We're not trying to be like the lost. Amen. Proverbs 24 and 20 says, my son, fear thou the Lord and the king, and meddle not with them that are given to change. Numbers 16 and 1 says, now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan, and Abiram, the son of Eliab, and on, and the son of Peleth, and the son of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly. They spoke against Moses, and God judged them, swallowed them up in the earth. What was the lesson there? You better watch who you're fellowshipping with. Watch who you're being influenced by, and make sure you're influencing people. Amen. Amen. He that walketh with the wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. 1 Corinthians 15 and 33, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. What does the New American Standard say? It says, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Amen. We become like who we allow to influence us. Amen. I want godly people influencing my life. I want faithful people. I want to get up beside people that are at church all the time, that are in the prayer room all the time, that are giving themselves to working in the kingdom and not struggling all the time. I want to help them, We that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. I want to minister to them, but I don't want to get down where they are in the mud. I want to stay on the rock and pull them where I am. Amen. We don't want to be double-minded. We have got to be single-minded. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. You do those things, you will never have to worry about being lost. Because a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Amen. I want to be single-minded, single-hearted. I want my eye focused on the prize. I want to run the race with patience. Amen. Can we stand this morning? Let's clap our hands for the word of God today. Hallelujah. Lord, I thank you for the word of God. I thank you for the will of God. I thank you for the wise that you have placed in our lives, Lord. I thank you for godly leadership. Lord, I give you the honor for that today. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Amen. We're going to have a wonderful Friends Day. Take a little break, and we'll start worship here in just a few minutes.